Matthew chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 1. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment and camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water of repentance, water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We've covered through the first 10 verses there of that. I just felt like it was necessary to just have those previous verses just to put things into context. And so let's pick up in verse 1. We touched on this just a few weeks ago briefly, but here John in this particular text gives an explanation of his baptism. John's baptism is not the baptism we know today, okay? Of course, things are much different. We're after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he was prior to. So his baptism was different. Baptism, what we have to understand in a the baptism itself, whether it be John's or ours today, is twofold. In a sense, it's an outward expression of the inward change. Okay, that's one aspect of it. It's an expression of something that's taken place in our heart. In another sense, it's a step of identification. Like when we get baptized, we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're saying to the public that I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in the case of John's baptism, which was the baptism of repentance, the person submitting to John's baptism would be repenting of their sins and committing themselves to a change of thinking and a change of their ways. In other words, they're turning from their sins, they're repenting, and they're turning to God's righteousness, and they're also identifying with John's message, which was this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We learned about that. Remember, John was a herald, as we just read about, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. In other words, he was a herald, goes ahead of a king and declares his arrival, the arrival of the king. So basically, John's message was this: the Messiah is here. So to be baptized by John's baptism sincerely, okay, it very well could have been some of the Pharisees and Sadducees were not sincere, as we looked at last week. But to be baptized by John with all sincerity would be saying, I'm getting my heart right, I'm turning from my sins, and I'm preparing for the arrival of the Messiah. In a nutshell, that's what his baptism was. Many years later, in fact, let me ask you, and I don't usually move us around much, but let's go to Acts chapter 19. Hold your thumb there in Matthew, and we'll get right back to that and stay in just a moment. But Acts chapter 19, it's just, when I read this the other day in my personal reading, and just happened upon this verse and never paid that close of attention to it until now. We're in this study, and it was so clear. John summarizes the baptism. I mean, Paul here in Acts chapter 19 summarizes John's baptism in verse 4. It says, "Then said Paul, John, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance," we already talked about that, "saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." So Paul sums up just exactly what we just talked about and studied about John's, in a nutshell, his baptism was that of repenting for sin and having your hearts prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can go back to chapter 3 and we'll look at verse 12. Then he goes on to say, John says, "Whose fan," speaking of the Messiah coming, okay, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, this, John is saying to them, is a word of a caution to anybody who has rejected his message. In other words, anybody that chooses not to repent and prepare their hearts for the Messiah coming, he gives this caution. And this just simply speaks of the judgment to come, which is ultimately going to be carried out by Jesus, the Messiah. And he uses here a word picture of a farmer threshing wheat. Now, this is an analogy that you'll find a few other times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, one particular in Isaiah. Let me explain what the illustration is, and if you don't already know. In the ancient world, farmers had to thresh their own wheat. They, of course, didn't have the mechanical threshers that of recent years, or the combines, or things of that nature. So they had to thresh their own wheat in a very primitive way, and that was to go either to a public threshing floor, which I'll explain what a threshing floor is in just a moment. That was often located on the outside or the edge of town for the public to use. Or they would at times build their own threshing floor. And how they would do that was they would either find a depression in the land or dig out a large impression in the land. And they would pack that ground. They would wet it and pack it where it was just a really smooth surface where it wasn't loose dirt. And they would put all of their wheat, all of their harvest, they would put in that area, that low area. Kind of picture it as a bowl, if you will, in the ground. And that dried wheat, to a great extent, would still be somewhat intact. In other words, the kernels of wheat were still in the hull. The hull would still be partially attached to part of the stalk. It was just to a great extent, just as if you pulled a piece of wheat up out of the ground and it dried out, then you've got the greater part of that whole thing. Okay, he would put all of that dried wheat in the threshing floor. And he would get a team of oxen, or perhaps one oxen, whatever he had, and he would have the oxen tread out the threshing floor. And they were walking round and round, and many times dragging some sort of implement, whether it be a large piece of wood, or they said, when I was reading about this, even they would tie stones by rope and have it just drag anything to thresh this wheat. In other words, any way to move it around. It's dry, remember. Okay, so it'll fragment. And to cause the kernel, the wheat seed, to separate from the rest of it. And so he would go round and round and do this, and the grain would fall out of the hole. Then the farmer would get what was called a winnowing fork. Now, in our text here and in other places in the Bible, it says fan, okay? I looked it up, take my word for it. In the Greek, it literally means winnowing fork. The idea of fan, I'm sure in the King James, implies the process that's taking place here. And we'll get to that in just a moment. A fan makes wind, right? Okay, so that idea we'll get to in just a moment. So he would take the threshing fork, or rather the winnowing fork, and he would go into this bowl of wheat, or this big depression of wheat, and on a breezy day, and he will take a scoop of that wheat and throw it up in the air. what takes place there is that wind, there's the idea of where that rendering fan came from, the wind will blow that chaff, the loose hole, the hull and the stems that's lighter, the wind will blow that away, but the grain is much heavier and much more dense. And it would fall back to the ground in the threshing floor, okay? And so he would go round and round and round his threshing floor, scooping and throwing up, till ultimately that he would have a big depression full of wheat grain. And that's the desired product. That useful wheat grain would then be taken and gathered, as it says here, into the garner, simply meaning barn or granary or storehouse. That good wheat grain that's still in the depression, and good, that's what you're after. Get it put in the barn. And then what happened to all the chaff that inevitably was building up downwind? As it goes up, it's finally going to settle. And what would happen to that was it'd be burned and destroyed. And so we get the picture. This is a picture of judgment. And again, it's used more than once in Scripture. In a very similar way, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to one day separate those that are of value to Him, that have put their faith in Him, those that are true believers, those that belong to Him. He's going to separate. He's going to make that distinction. And that any superficial attachment or no attachment at all to Him, the chaff, if you will be separated and be burned. Of course, the Scripture speaks of unquenchable fire. It'll be disposed of, if you will. So the true believers are gathered into eternal safety, and the unbelievers are into eternal fire. That is the picture that John's painting here. Now, granted, John and all of the prophets prior to him did not understand the timeline. We get to see this in retrospect, so we understand the timeline. Prophets up to this point, and even John themselves, they just knew the Messiah was going to be coming in judgment. They assumed it was a one-time coming. They didn't know about the second coming. They didn't have an understanding or the concept of Christ coming once and dying for our sins and then coming back later, the second coming that we're anticipating. They didn't understand all of that. And so they didn't know when that judgment would come. So John, as all the prophets had prior, this is when the Messiah comes, he's going to set the record straight and judge. And so we know now that that's going to take place when Christ returns. So let's move on to our next text. That's that. I don't know if that clears up anything to you or not. I knew somewhat of threshing. If you'll remember Gideon, I don't know why this pops in my mind, but Gideon was threshing wheat. But he was doing it in a much more private setting because he was hiding from the Midianites. But when God came and spoke to him and said, hey, we're fixing to go take 300 men and go whoop these guys. So anyway, he was threshing wheat. So let's move on. Verse 13, we'll just briefly look at just an overview of these verses. Verse 13 says, then cometh Jesus. Now remember, all this baptism is taking place. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, John conceded. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, in spite of having already saw the birth of Jesus, we studied that in earlier chapters, and, you know, his movements from Bethlehem at birth, then over to Egypt, and then ultimately back to Nazareth, and all of this. We've already studied, but that was kind of an introductory of Jesus, okay? We didn't learn much about him. We just know that he was a virgin birth and knew who his earthly mom and dad were and this sort of thing. This is actually, right here, the arrival of Jesus. In other words, his coming on the scene publicly and beginning his ministry. In other words, the Messiah is here, okay? This is much more different. After 30 years, and we learned that over in Luke chapter 3, I believe it is, it says that Jesus was 30 years old. Okay, he after 30 years of obscurity, now he has come into the public with his purpose and his ministry, and it's going to begin right now, of course, for everybody to see and respond to. At this particular event, his baptism, it's kind of a big deal. Not to anybody that was onlookers. They just thought this is just another guy getting baptized. But this was somewhat of a coronation of the one whom Matthew has already revealed to us is the king. And so onlookers at the time would not have realized the significance of this baptism or this public appearance. But we get the advantage of seeing it in retrospect. And what you see here, and I'm almost done here, what you see here is a presentation of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Of course, we see Jesus is the Son. He's manifest there in the flesh. We know he's present. Verse 16 tells us that the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. So there's the second person of the Trinity. And then we see the Father, and of course in verse 17, they heard his voice, and so his presence is there. So you have Father, Son, the Holy Spirit right there, and the Father and the Spirit are given full endorsement of the Son right here. And because Jesus was not an earthly king, because he was not, there would be no earthly kingdom, at least not at that time. Therefore, there was no man there to crown him. This was strictly a heavenly crowning or coronation, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God and the Father approving the Son and saying, this is the real deal. This is the Messiah, okay? And so that's a general overview of those five verses. And the next time we come together, we'll kind of get into the meat of the baptism of Jesus. Okay, appreciate you guys very much. And go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. We'll try to get these kids out of here quickly. And appreciate you getting out and in braving the cold to be in God's house with us tonight, okay? All right, Stacy, will you lead us in prayer, please?